Blog Talk Radio.
A lot of us in this house tonight, we're on the potter's wheel right now. And it's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good. But we need to just take solace in the fact that even though it may not feel good right now, as long as I'm in his hands, I know that everything is going to be all right. Just touch somebody, look them in the face, and tell them I'm in his hands.
To be here, to be amongst you, to speak with you, to love you. I am just so grateful to God for allowing me just another day to enjoy his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Amen. Well, hello, hello, hello. It is Sunday, October 6th. I am your host, Sanctified and Set Apart with a Shot of the Holy Ghost. I am Pastor D. Townsend, and welcome to the Jubilee Affair, Season 3. Brought to you always by the HubNet Online Network. This is God's show for God's people. As always, I am joined by the good brother Hakim Nuba.
Hey, good afternoon, sir. How you doing?
I'm blessed, doctor. How about yourself?
I am feeling great. Can't wait to hear your message for this week. I've been counting on it, waiting on it.
Amen, amen. Thank you, doc. Thank you. It's a true honor, doctor, to give, you know, to so many people, man, and just to, you know, to hear that, man, that really makes me feel good, man. And I appreciate you, doc, from the bottom of my heart.
My pleasure.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. If you, my friends, my family, my listeners, if you are in need of prayer, you can contact us on the Jubilee Affair Facebook page. You can tweet the HubNet Online Network. But the quickest way is to call the show, 646-787-1798. Again, that number is 646-787-1798. You press number 1 and you'll be placed in queue, and at that appropriate time, you will be able to speak with Brother Hakim and myself. Amen. If you have a testimony, if you have a question, if whatever you need prayer, that will be the time that you can do it. Amen. I also accept questions through my Facebook page. Amen. You can send me questions there. And I look forward to hearing from you, amen, because it's a blessing. Without you, I can't do this, amen. So I thank God for you, God's people, amen. I am always excited. I am happy, and I'm full of joy, and I hope that you are too. It is my job to release the captives, to teach God's word, and to stand on his promises. It is also my job to be a shoulder to those who need someone to lean on. I am here for you because I love you. I may not know you personally, but I do love you. I want you to know that. And without you, without the people, where would we be? So I'm here to let you know that if you are in need, anything and it's within my power to do, I will do what is expected. I will do what God expects me to do. Amen. Now, I don't have $1 million to give to you. Amen. If I had $1 million, it would be a blessing, but I don't have $1 million to give to you. But whatever, you know, I can do to help you spiritually, to help you if you need it. If you're looking for a job, I can help you with job placement, whatever. But I'm here as a support, amen. I tell my people that at the church, and I tell you here, my job is to support you, amen. I always like to open up the show with prayer. Why? Because prayer changes all things. Not some things and not most things. But prayer changes all things. Let us go to the throne of grace. Father God, I thank you. I lift my hands up to you, Father, for no other help do I know. I ask right now, Father, for strength. Bless this old body, Father. You know what I am in need of. Bless right now, Father, Brother Hakim. Bless right now, Father, Sister Michelle. Bless all those, Father God, who are trying to better themselves through you. Bless this network, Father. We ask right now that you would open up doors for us, that you would open up windows for us, Father, that you would grant us, Father, peace within our gates. Let somebody see the work that we do here on this network. And let somebody call us blessed. Because we thank you, Father. We do it all for you, Father. We do it all for you. We love you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. As you all know, that I have a forum where I allow people to ask me any questions that they may have. And it is a blessing to me to have this forum because I'm able to interact with you, the listeners. Sometimes some of the questions are way out there, and sometimes they're so simple that I can answer them with one sentence. But this week, I was hit kind of hard with a question that kind of, with a couple of these questions here were really, really, I wouldn't say irritating me, but it made me think. And so I'm going to do my best to answer these questions. The first one says, "Hello, Pastor D. I thank God for you. I miss you when you're not on air, even though I know they do play replays. But we miss you when you're not on air. But I have a question for you. I am afraid that the church is dying. What do you think?" The church is not dying. The church is alive and well. You see, if the church dies, that means that we die. The church is the people. The church is not the brick and the mortar and the wires and the cement and the wood and the tables and the chairs and the pews. That's where we come to worship. But that can be here one minute and gone the next. But it doesn't change our faith. It doesn't change our belief. So when you say that you are afraid that the church is dying, so long as you have breath in your body and you are able to walk around and you are able to say praise the Lord, then it is at that time that you know that the church is alive and well. Now, have we experienced a shortage in membership at the building? I believe most churches have. We're living in a society right now that does not want to be a part of anything dealing with the church. Why? Because we live in a pro-Christendom society. The church, the building where we congregate, and the people used to be a beacon of light to the dark world. People would run into the light to be saved from the darkness. But now, everybody wants to stay in the dark because it hides their sins. Nobody wants to come into the light because they're afraid that when they come into the light, they're going to be judged. They're going to be talked about, criticized, scrutinized. And not by people in the world, but people that belong to the church. So is the church dying? No. Is there a need of restructuring? In some cases. But is the word continuing to go forth? Absolutely. The word will continue to go forth. And God will continue to be magnified and glorified. So long as I have breath in my body. Amen. The next question is, hello, Pastor D. I love you, but I have a really hard question. How can I reclaim my desire to serve? Well, if you once had a desire to serve, that desire should still be there. You see, we have times as preachers, as teachers, as whatever job you do, whether you are a data analyst, whether you are a cook, whether you are a shoe salesman, whether you are you sell insurance, whatever you do, there is a time that you will experience a burnout. Even a preacher. We can get burned out too. When you get burned out, when you find yourself having some problems of being faithful to what God has given you, it is at that moment that you need to self-reflect, look in the mirror, and if you know without a shadow of doubt that you have done all that you can do, then you rest in God. This is to the preachers here. We need to start taking time out and enjoying our lives. Take time away and enjoy the smell of the roses. God is not saying that because he called us to a ministry that that's all we have to do. Now, if God blesses you to be a full-time pastor, it is important to know that you need some time away from the church as well, full-time or not. You need to take time to enjoy your family, your wife, your loved ones, your children. Because once it's all gone, once that last breath come down, that's it. And even though we know what you do for Christ is the only thing that will last, but what impact did you have also on your family's life? So you have to, in order for you to reclaim your desire to serve, you have to get some rest, my friend. Rest up. Enjoy your life. Take some time and do some things that you've always wanted to do. Love on your family. Take your kids and go somewhere, if you got kids, or your wife, and go somewhere and spend some time away from your day-to-day duties. And if you have an associate minister there with you, or if you have an assistant pastor there with you, then you allow them to step in. Believe me, the church will not miss you one Sunday. The church will not miss you one Sunday. Take a week and enjoy yourself. And I promise you, your desire will begin to come back. Your zeal will come back. Now, if it was due to a situation where somebody was hurt or you got caught up in something like that and you lost your desire, well, then that's a totally different story. And if it's not something where it's dealing with exhaustion, then and I would ask you to please clarify to me so that that way I can know how to effectively answer the question. But I will say this. If it's due to anything other than exhaustion, if it's due to political situations or stuff like that, then that's a direct connection between you and the good master. You need to fall on your knees and give God some praise and ask and do some fasting and let God do his perfect work that he can do, that only he can do. If it was at the expense of somebody else, first, you don't let nobody else take your joy from you. That's number one. Number two, if it happened that way, then you really need to check yourself, because no man should be able to stop you from serving God. Always remember, there are other capacities, there are other places where you can serve God, but no man should stop you from serving God. Amen. Please clarify to me and let me know, what's going on with you, so that way, I can know how to pray for you. Amen. This question here really kind of made me, I laughed, I chuckled, but I also had to really think about some things. It says, "Hello, Pastor D. Thank you for taking this question. But I have a true problem. Why is everything about money in these churches? It truly turns me off. You don't bug your people about money, do you?" Well, my friend, you need to know, just like your household, if everything ran off of air, how great of a people will we be? How great of buildings will we have? Structures. We would have if everything ran off of air. The church needs money to survive. The church, if you don't know, has a water bill, has a gas bill, have to pay for lawn services, snow removal. It starts from the top. The pastor who gave his life to this church deserves to be compensated, because still, it is considered a job, even though we know it's a calling. He goes and he prays for the people that's under his charge. He goes and he delivers communion to them. He goes and he sits with them. He goes and he comforts them. He's a servant to the people. So the Bible says a workman is due his wage. So, and then the Bible also says a man that don't work is a man that don't eat. So with that being said, let's start from the top, the pastor. If the pastor has given his entire life to this church, why shouldn't he get paid? Then from there, you have expenses. You have cleaning supplies. You have maintenance that goes on. You may have a janitor that works and that cleans the church up after each service and making sure that everything is always nice and smells good. That's appealing to the eye for the people that come into the door. You have all of these things that's needed. And sometimes that people don't even tithe like they're supposed to. People will shortchange the church, but not everything else. And then ask God to bless them. Lord, remember me. But the Lord told you to give 10%, and you only gave 3%. Oh, but the Lord knows my heart. Yes, he does. But he also requires, if you are a believer, he requires for you to do your part as well. So, no, I don't bug my people about money. I don't bug my people about money. I remind my people of all of our responsibilities. And I'll be the first to let you know that I am a tithing pastor. My tithes go out right into the church's account. So if all that you can see is the money aspect of the church, then my friend, you need to clean your glasses off. You need to clean your eyes. Because from what I remember, even Jesus himself said, render unto Caesar what is due unto Caesar. Even the prophesied Messiah had to follow the law of the land. And the law of the land says that the church has to still pay bills. And it is our responsibility to make sure that those bills and to make sure that the debt of the church is met. By doing that, this is how we receive the blessings of God. Now, let me also say, God don't need our help. God doesn't need our help to do anything in this world. God is a gentleman. He can do it all himself if he wanted to. But what I am saying is I'm so thankful that he chose me. So I hope that answers your question. And the question that I have for you is, are you a tithing member at a Bible-based church? Are you serving God's people? Are you doing your part? Instead of you looking at what's going on in the church, what are you doing to help the situation? Are you going above and beyond your means to help this church? That's a question that I have for you. And if you're not helping, then you're harming. And I urge you to stop harming the church. Get involved and do your part. Amen. As we continue on with this show, I am again grateful to all of you. The scripture, first let us have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, and I thank you for all that you do, for all that you're going to do and all that you have done in my life. Bless right now, Father God, all those who are listening, Father, all those who are clinging to this word, Father. I just thank you. Touch right now, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The scripture comes out of Luke 23:34. And it's just one verse. And it said, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. For a subject today, the blessing at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The life of Jesus, the 33 and a half years that he spent on this earth, was not easy. From birth, a hit was put out on his head. His parents had to run, be subjected to all kind of crazy stuff. Everything that went on with him growing up. He lived and he earned wages as a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter, so he learned from his father, Joseph, his earthly father. The life of Jesus, when he was baptized and fully accepted his call to his messianic role, wasn't easy. The same folks that he grew up with and that he loved on and that he always showed that he was a different type of a boy growing up were the same ones who said, "Who is this boy that we ought to listen to? Isn't this Joseph's son, that carpenter?" And all that Jesus did in his walks and in his teaching and in his preaching, and we know that Jesus was a revolutionist, and he came preaching and teaching a different style of how we ought to live and how we ought to walk and how we ought to talk and how we ought to praise. And the people, some loved him and some hated him. But my Jesus never stopped loving the people. It was God's plan that he would come into this world and that he would divide the evil from the good. That he would make things right by the shedding of his blood. That he would make everything right by the shedding of his blood. That he would do the one thing that this sacrificial system that God put in place with ancient Israel, that this sacrificial system that was in place even through the Mosaic law, this sacrificial system that was up even up into the days of Jesus walking this earth, the sacrificial system did not bring the people closer to God. But when Jesus got up on that cross, he broke that sacrificial system. No longer did they need a lamb to take care of the sin offering. Jesus was that ultimate Lamb of God. But going back, my Jesus was condemned, beaten, hurt, whipped, flogged, criticized, ridiculed, spat on, all of these things. They hung him from a tree. And without hurling insults or without calling down a legion of angels to rescue him, the one thing that he did to his tormentors, to his enemies, to the same people where he came from, the one thing that he did was that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus, in turn, what he did was he took all of this anger, all this bitter, all this
frustration, all this the stuff that was in him that could have caused him to act out from his human side, what he did was he took it all and he put it in as a blessing to the people. And he blessed those that were right there at the cross. Well, my friends, when I look back over our history, we've been beaten, we've been flogged, we've been criticized, we've been hurt, we've been demonized, we've been spit in our face, we've had probably had crown of thorns on our head, we've been felt the sting of the whip, we've had everything done to us, and we were even hung from trees. Not in the same manner that Jesus was, but we were still hung from trees. And we have to remember that we have to do what Jesus did, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts that we have. Right now, in the news, I hear a lot of talk on social media and on the news about the young man that was killed by the cop who entered into his house and thinking that it was hers. Now, whether that's the truth or not, that's between her and God at this moment. But everybody is ridiculing his brother. Ridiculing his brother because his brother decided to take the Jesus approach and not do what his feelings was telling him to do. His feelings, his manly feelings, was telling him to snap her neck. But Jesus in him told him to hug her and to love on her. When did we forget what Jesus told us to do? When did we forget that we are children of the Most High? When did we forget that we have an obligation to this world? But oh, no. You see, Pastor Dante is not so easily fooled. You see, I know the works of the enemy. I know what the enemy is trying to do. And let me tell you, I understand the anger. I understand the frustration. It seems like every day we're being killed. Our numbers are dwindling. But let me tell you something. So long as I serve my Jesus, so long as I serve my God who sits high but looks low, I'm going to always have a fighting chance. You see, I don't have to worry about the bullet. I don't have to worry about the knife. Yes, it's unfair and it's unjust. And yes, we go through a lot as a people, but we always come out shining like pure gold. Because my Jesus set us up just that way. All we have to do is hold on to his unchanging hand. We too busy putting ourselves in God's business. God already told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. To love one another is the greatest commandment. And this boy showed love. You can talk about all day, yes, we show love. We are always forgiving everybody, and they spit in our face. Well, guess what? They did the same thing to Jesus. Can you imagine how his mother sat there and watched her son be beaten and flogged for no reason, and she could not stop it? And can you imagine how this brother felt? How his mother felt, how his family felt. You can't imagine it because all you're thinking about is the black and white thing. But when do we start thinking about the red thing, which is the blood of Jesus? When do we change the way that we are? You see, we're not going to ever be able to stop the racism. We're not going to be able to stop those who hate us. We're not going to, every generation will experience that until somebody starts to love, until somebody begins to start forgiving, until somebody shows some humility. We can't forgive. We're too concerned about everything else. But Jesus is saying, love on some folk. Love on some folk. Love your people. And it's not a black thing. It's not a white thing. It's a faithful thing. Let me just tell you, with all of this went on, now when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me tell you that at the time of Jesus' death, that crucifixion that he went through was the most painful and the most degrading form of capital punishment throughout the Roman Empire. It was the most degrading, the most painful form of capital punishment throughout all of the Roman Empire. Now, we know that Jerusalem was not a part of that, but they allowed Rome to come in and take over and then cried about them taking over. But this was, and this punishment, it was considered so horrible that it was used by the Romans only for slaves and those who were under their control and the lowest type of criminals. So my Jesus suffered death on the cross, the worst type of pain, the worst type of punishment. He did all of this, painful, degrading. He went through all of this mess. He died a criminal's death. But before he died, he blessed them. While in the midst of all of that pain, within the midst of all of that degrading stuff that they were doing, he blessed them. And it was at that moment that he went from good to great. He went from normal to on high. He went from a natural body to a supernatural body. It was at that moment that he gave that blessing, that he made this entire world his footstool. You see, although let me finish telling you about this. Crucifixion, it was displayed and it became a big issue for the Romans. And most of the time, the people who suffered crucifixion were beaten and weakened by being beat to death, and then were made to carry their wooden beams up a hill to the place of their death. And at that moment, most of them died from suffocation and not from being hung. So they died a painful, agonizing death. And this was the same death that my Jesus suffered. My Jesus, Yahshua, whatever you want to call him, suffered this horrible death. And the whole time that he was being beaten, that he was being flogged, that he was carrying that beam up to up that Golgotha, all that whole time, all he could say, all he could think about is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father. Let me deal with them eventually, because they don't know what they're doing. Let me tell y'all, forgive them. Forgive anybody that has done wrong to us, for they know not what they do. They don't know who they're fighting. If you are a child of the Most High, they don't know what they're fighting. They don't know who they're killing. Forgive them. Let the Lord fight your battles. Let the Lord have his way. And I promise you, no, I guarantee you that you will find that you're able to sleep at night. So long as we are here in this world, the enemy is always going to try to attack him. So long as he has a willing vessel on both sides. Because don't get me wrong now. I understand the struggle of a black man. But I don't understand the hate of a black man. If both sides are going to hate, then they might as well just throw us to the crows. It's time that we start to love on each other. Put down these guns and pick up your Bibles. Put down these guns and pick up your children. Put down the war and pick up peace. There's a blessing waiting for you. When you learn that the evil will always be here, but you don't have to react to it. You don't have to show that this evil is tearing you apart. All you have to do is rely on Jesus. And he will direct you. The word says that even up until your closing of your eyes, that he is still with you. Our ancestors knew that there would come a day that the rise of the black man would happen. And so they picked cotton. They picked until their hands bled. Their feet bled. And in the morning, they got up and they did it over again because they knew that what at one moment, one day, God was going to show up and liberate us. And through it all, didn't God liberate us? And many of them said, Father, I forgive old master, for he know not what he does. There's a place, a special place, a very special place for those who hurt God's children and held us busting wide open. But you don't have to be a part of it. Ask God to remove that hate from you, to remove that bitterness from you, and to replace it with some love and some humility. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. But I promise you, if you do just this, if you give Jesus a chance, see what he will do. Now, if you think it's going to happen in your time, then, my friends, you're sadly mistaken. If God seen time as we see time, none of us would be here. But I thank God that he does not see time as we do. And in his perfect time, he'll make all of this right. That is my word for today. The blessing at the cross. Will you receive it? And what will you do with it? May God bless you. And may God keep you. Amen. Brother Hakim, I know we had just a few minutes left, man. Do you have any words that you would like to express, Doc?
Not at this time. I'm just sucking in with, you know, all the powerful information you just gave us, and I'm going to digest it and take it to heart. You know, I was one of those people, you know, who I got the young man forgiving her. No one, I don't think, should be criticizing the family, you know, how they handle their grief. And for the young man to have a form of forgiveness for this young lady, that's between him and God, and I think we should leave it at that. My critique was towards the bailiff playing with her hair, and the judge coming down hugging her after, you know, the testimony where before this even happened, she showed a clear racist history.
Amen.
Even going back to insulting Martin Luther King, you know what I mean? And his and Martin Luther King Day, that sort of thing. So I was on that team of how could this judge and this bailiff, how could they, you know, be so kind to this killer, you know?
Amen.
So, but after listening to you, I think, you know, I'm going to take something from what you said, and I'm hoping it can help me soften that hard spot I have in my heart for racism and stuff like that.
Yes, sir. And you know, what I took from that. Now I'll be honest with you. I kind of looked sideways when I seen the bailiff rubbing her hair. I don't know if that was the bailiff trying to comfort her. You know, because the bailiff could not hug her because, as you know, the officers have to stay their distance from that. But I don't know if that was just her trying to comfort her or not. But the judge coming down to hug her, I believe, was instrumented and was orchestrated by the gentleman's act of forgiveness. And so I think that the judge, when the judge came down and hugged her, it was off of what she saw this young man do. And she was so moved by the love of Jesus that he had within him that it caused her to do the same thing. And I do believe that it was their intention to show this world that we don't have to live like this anymore, that we don't have to deal with this kind of stuff anymore, that we can't crush this racism if we just love each other. So that was what I took from the judge doing it. Now the playing with the hair, I'm with you, Doc. I don't understand that. But I think for the gentleman and the judge, I think that was the act of Jesus. And I tell you also what it did, Doc. It shifted the momentum back into the hands of Jesus, because everybody now saw an act of what Jesus would do if he was in that situation. If it was Jesus' brother James or Jude who had been killed in front of, or had been killed, and Jesus faced the killer, he would have compassion on them. Even though the law of the land would give them whatever they deserve, he would still have compassion and hug them and say, if you believe in me, I'll see you in paradise. So that's how we have to be. Just like the thief on the cross. He said, remember me. Remember me, Jesus, remember me. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. A thief on a cross. Amen. With that being said, I thank you for listening to Brother Hakim and myself. Amen. This has been such a blessing to the both of us. Amen. As the Spirit speaks, I learned a little bit today as well, man. I'm learning every day. As I preach to myself first. But I thank God for each of you. And on behalf of the good Brother Hakim and myself, Pastor D, you have been listening to the Jubilee Affair. We are signing off. Good night, and God bless.
A lot of us in this house tonight, we're on the potter's wheel right now. And it's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good. But we need to just take solace in the fact that even though it may not feel good right now, as long as I'm in his hands, I know that everything is going to be all right. Just touch somebody, look them in the face, and tell them I'm in his hands.
He will.